Good morning. I think, yeah, it's on, right? Well, it's good to be here. It's my privilege to be here and a blessing. And I'm looking forward to this morning and tomorrow morning as well. My plan A is to preach a message in two parts, one this morning and one tomorrow. But I have a good time to preach this morning, a little longer than last night, so if I happen to make good progress and the Lord leads in that way, I may leave a special story for tomorrow and do something different, but we'll see. Let's open the Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 37. Before, as you do that, I'm going to read one verse in Psalm 27. And then I'll join you there in Genesis 37. I'm not alone here as being from Spain. I don't know how many more are, but I know at least of two young ladies who are here, Sarah Hart and Ms. Bucher. I don't know where she is now, but they're MKs from Spain. We will miss, especially Sarah, this coming December. We started about 5 years ago what we call our MTRs, which are missionary teen retreats, in the farmhouse that God has given us there for the ministry. And for almost a week in December, we invite missionary teens from 13 to 19 to come in from all of Europe, and we give them a special week just for them. We bring in a preacher. This time it's going to be Dr. Garlock, and then we have a special arrangement. Usually we have a missionary story as well that goes in the missionary team retreat. We bring one of our missionary team members will bring a missionary story about one of the great missionaries of the past and maybe dramatize it a bit, use PowerPoint and so forth. Well, this time we decided on something else, and so by faith we're trusting to fund the possibility of Miss Anne Dreisbach, who's a missionary in Suriname, to come and actually be there and tell her story. She has a phenomenal ministry in Suriname. And so anyway, looking forward to that. And we're going to miss Sarah. This is going to be her first time not to be in the missionary team retreats. Okay, let me read a verse of Scripture and then we'll pray. And I'll join you in Genesis chapter 37. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your Scriptures again. Thank you for giving us your word written so that we can study it and read it over and over again and be strengthened by it and learn from it what you want from us, what we need to be doing to please you. This morning, I pray for your special blessing and anointing as we deal with a subject that will touch every single one of our lives. Has already, I'm sure. But as we continue to live in your grace, we will face this over and over again for the rest of our lives. I pray you'd give us the faith to embrace your plan, your way of doing things, because it is the best. And I pray that as you know the needs and the circumstances of each one of my friends here today, I pray that you would apply the Scriptures, apply the truth to their specific situation and give them the faith to accept your way of doing things, to submit to you happily, joyfully, eagerly, expectantly, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. Thank you that you always hear us and you always do your work when your word is preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, Do you like to wait? As I drove here this morning, I was very fortunate. I think I only hit two stoplights. I think the rest were green. I do not like stoplights. I think they were designed to destroy our plans and schedules. And seems like I'm the one that needs that the most, because usually it seems like I get the most reds. In our area where we live in Spain, we live in a cluster of towns. We live in a small town called Cegama. There's only 1,500 people. And around us, there are another 17 towns that make up a cluster where we minister. It's our Jerusalem, so to speak, and where our church is and the other ministries God's given us. And I think we have one stoplight in the entire area. And so we do everything possible to avoid it. But sometimes it's in the way. So when we stay here in Greenville, where I live, where we're based now, you can't go to Walmart without going through 15 stoplights. And sort of the Lord knows I need that, so he brings me back on furlough to remind me. But who likes to wait? Whenever. I mean, when you're finished shopping and you're heading towards the registers, do you look for the longest line? Oh, I'm excited to talk with someone today there in the line. No. You look for the shortest. Then I look for the, you know, hopefully, what are they, self-checkouts? I love those things. Except that they usually don't go very fast. But anyway, I like to use them. I go to the shortest one possible. That's the way, you know, that's why I am. And if I can find a shorter way to go and beat the GPS, I'll do that too. I don't like to wait. And I don't think any of us really like to wait. But as I've looked at the scripture, as I read the scriptures, and perhaps even more so as I see the Lord working in my own life, through the years, I see that the Lord continues to hammer into my life or into my day the challenges of waiting. Sometimes in a small, tiny little circumstance, another in a longer, broader life situations where I'm made to wait. And often I don't have any choice. I have to wait. And so then the question is, how are you going to wait? Are you waiting today on something? I would have guessed that if I asked the question or allowed perhaps the feedback, that most of you are probably praying for something that you have had on your prayer list for quite a while. And essentially, you're waiting. You're waiting on God. Could be for the salvation of a family member. Could be for a check to show up. Some money to appear. It could be for a sickness or a health issue to clear up. Or, you know, there are so many areas in which we are made to wait. I would like this morning, right now at least, to dive into the life of an Old Testament character who by now you know who he is if you open your scriptures or have your Genesis content down. It's the life of a man by the name of Joseph. Genesis 37. Let's read through the first part of chapter 37. And the life of Joseph is remarkable in many ways. There are fantastic lessons to be learned in various different aspects of the Christian life in the life of Joseph. It's awesome. It's almost, I mean, he's a hero of heroes, really. But I am fascinated at the incredible trials of testing of patience that God sent Joseph through. They are almost mind-boggling. And I don't know if I'm sure I wouldn't have passed them, and I don't know of many people who are going through quite his life of circumstances in the area of waiting. And I'd like to sort of lay the groundwork in the first section where he shows up, because the seeds are sown for his massive test of waiting are sown in the very first verses of his life. Notice with me in chapter 37. I can walk around, I think, because I've got this, right? And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, just a few years older than most of you, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Okay, we already have here a young man who has a tender conscience. I don't think Joseph doesn't have an evil spirit in this thing. He is bringing the truth about his brothers to his dad. Okay? Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So now we have an issue of tremendous family strife. The brothers, pretty much all of them, are against Joseph. Some of them very much against, others much more, more patient, but all of them are basically against him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, we have to remember, Joseph has no Bible. Joseph is in an era when God spoke differently. He spoke more directly to his children. Not more directly, but in a more audible, more visual way, because there was no Bible. There were no scriptures. And so these dreams that Joseph received, he knew to be from God. The same way you and I hope, as we read the scriptures, sometimes the Lord just shouts out at us from the scriptures. And we say, that was God speaking to my heart. When Joseph dreamed those dreams, they weren't just your goofy dreams that you have sometimes that make no sense. He knew that these were very, very significant dreams that God was speaking to him. Now, he did not understand what was going on, but he knew that God was speaking to him. Verse 6, he explains what it is, and he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, now they interpreted it very clearly, and no problems with interpretation. They said, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Okay, remember, he was the son of the old age. He was the younger one. And they were the older ones. And they naturally, as in every home, had the responsibility, and they were naturally over Joseph. They said, "Shalt thou reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Come on, Joseph. Who do you think you are?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. The reason this hatred is happening is because it's real. They know that Joseph is a godly young man, and their consciences are telling them that this isn't a little kid just rambling off. Well, now, Joseph gets the dream again, verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more." He said, "I had another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren.
And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? As if it was his fault, you know. What are you doing dreaming things like that? What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. Let's stop for now right there. The dream was given to Joseph twice. That is very significant. He believed the first one because he told it to them, but when it came to him the second time, Joseph was convinced that God had spoken to him. Notice, let me see if I wrote it down. Yes, if you know this story, you'll remember this. But in chapter 41, Joseph, many years later, he's been in the jail. He's not got any position in Egypt. He is interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams. Remember that? And the Pharaoh got a double dream too. He had two dreams that were very similar. And you know what Joseph says? Let me get the verse here. In verse 32, Joseph, these are the words of Joseph saying, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God. Now, wait a minute. You say, he knows that. No, wait a minute. He does not. His dreams have not been fulfilled. We are talking about a young man who heard from God and believes with all his heart that God spoke to him and that God will fulfill his word. But he is years later, he is encouraging or confirming to the Pharaoh that a double dream like that from God is because God is established and it's about to take place. Joseph tells Pharaoh that. And Joseph has two dreams given to him as a 17-year-old boy that have yet to be fulfilled. So, I say that because I want to read a couple of scriptures now again. We're going to break out of the story of Joseph for a minute and return to the theme, but I'm going to return to reading some other verses. Waiting on God, or waiting in God. I read Psalm 27, verse 14. Let me read Psalm 37, verse 7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's not easy. Wait patiently for Him. In Proverbs 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil. I will do my thing. That's been an injustice. I'm going to fix it. But wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Wait on the Lord. I could tell you a story of a landslide. Sarah has seen the landslide. That came through. Ripped through the land of the farmhouse God gave us. Smashed a vehicle. Didn't do any damage to any people, but did a fair bit of landscaping damage and so forth. And it would take me about 35 minutes to give, so I won't do it. But I would give you all the details, and at the end you would say, wow, it sure pays to wait and let God handle any judgment that needs to go on. Because at the end of the story, the people who caused the landslide came back and just blessed the ministry as only God could have known and God could have organized. That's amazing. But we were encouraged to get lawyers. We were encouraged to get a whole bunch of people behind you and take it to the courts, because you'll never see any compensation for what happened. And we said, no, that's not the Christian way. That's God's farmhouse. God knew about what was going on. God could have prevented it if he wanted to, and he didn't. He let it go. So we're not going to go that route. And for 2 years, God gave us the grace to wait and say, Lord, we'll leave it in your hands. Wow. When things started moving, it was amazing. Amazing. He says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. We got to go after these guys. The law's on our side. We can't lose. You know, we got the rights. He said, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Isaiah chapter 40, you know the verse, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us that waiting strengthens. It doesn't debilitate. We tend to think that the more we wait, the more discouraged, the more... Well, if you wait the wrong way, that may happen. But if you wait in the Lord, wait on the Lord, the waiting will strengthen your faith. I promise you that. And it's not because I'm anybody, but by experience, I can tell you stories and stories and stories where when we didn't wait, we're sorry. When we waited, God strengthened our faith. And today we look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for helping us to wait. Because when you do it your way, the Lord gets all the glory, because we didn't have anything to do with it. We just waited and watched the Lord work in his own time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Lamentations 3, 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Do you believe that? You don't like to wait, do you, for that school bill to be paid or the job to come through or not or whatever. We don't like to wait. But many times we're forced to wait. It's beyond our ability to avoid. We have to wait. He says, they that wait upon the Lord, where's the verse? I lost it here. 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll pause on this one for a second because it brings out an aspect of waiting. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't see the word wait there, right? Or patient. But is it there? You better believe it's there. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, God wants me in life to first seek God's plan, and here's the key, and yield to what he wants to do. And wait on what my human nature wants to charge forward in. Seek ye first. This whole truth about waiting on God, do you come with me in that? Do you understand that what I'm trying to say is it's yielding and submitting to God? It's letting him do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. It's so much better to wait. Because when you wait and God does it, What do you have? You have praise in your heart because you say, wow, look what God did. That's amazing. Look what he did. And it, what did you do? Well, I waited. That doesn't mean you're idle, not doing anything. Of course, you're busy in the responsibilities that you have. But in those areas, you're waiting and letting God do the way he wants to do it. It's the best way. Remember Lamentations, God is good to them that wait. He's good. That means people who wait on God, you say, why does he get so much goodness from the Lord? Why is the Lord so good to him? Why those blessings? Why those provisions? Why not? He's probably quietly waiting on God. And God knows. And God honors. And God blesses. There are other passages we could see, but, well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience. Patience. In 2 Peter, you have a string of virtues added on. Add to your virtue patience. I forget that in English. I don't remember how that goes. I'm going to check that one out. It'll be the last one in the string. I have some others that I didn't put in there, but some of them may come to your mind because it's repeated so much in Scripture. It's like the Lord wanted us to get it, you know. It's all over the place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Unto knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience." Patience. Okay. Back to Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, we see there that Joseph receives these two dreams. And in the dreams, the interpretation is a unanimous interpretation. His dad understands it, his mom understands it, his brothers understand it, and Joseph understands it. Somehow, some way, God is going to give me a position of authority over my family. Why? No idea. When? Don't know. Where? Well, the question is where? It would be right there at home, right? Wrong. Joseph was made to wait. And notice how. Can you imagine the next scene? Where he is sold by his brothers. He lands in Egypt, Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. I wonder if Joseph had made any sense, really, of what was going on here. And, where you are today, where you are in the life of faith, if this had happened to you or to me, how would we have reacted? If today, in the middle of your Bible training, you are pulled out, maybe because of an accident or something, you never know what it is, you're pulled out of school, you're thrown into a completely different situation, and you find yourself almost immediately completely out of this setting, going somewhere to work just to barely make a living, and maybe you're piled with medical debts. I don't know. I can't give the exact scenario, but basically, you go from your comfortable, in the Lord's will setting that you understand it to be today. That's where Joseph was. It was in his family. And you find yourself completely, completely outside of where you ever dreamed you should be or would be. How would you react if you found yourself at the bottom all of a sudden as a slave? Now, we have a hard time relating to slavery today because we don't know any. But imagine you were a slave to some circumstances completely, completely foreign to what you believe God called you to do, which was to preach the gospel or to be in the ministry. If you're a young lady, whatever it is, you have this dream, so to speak, as Joseph, from God, and all of a sudden your circumstances are blown out of the water. You're blown out of those circumstances and find yourself like Joseph, a slave. I mean, that happened to him. It was real. How would we react? Joseph came into Potiphar's house. The captain of the guard says, verse 1, an Egyptian bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Prosperous, yes, but where? He was prosperous as a slave. So as a slave, he was good, pretty good. But let's face it, this wasn't really what he dreamed of. I mean, his dream didn't tell anything about him being a slave in Egypt. But he was a prosperous man, and the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph walked with the Lord in those circumstances. He did not abandon the Lord. But he could not have understood what was going on. He had no idea. Why on earth am I in Egypt, a slave? And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master, remember, he's a slave, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Now, Joseph dives into this new situation. I don't know what the circumstances were. They apparently got better in Joseph. He was a slave. He had a master. Couldn't run his own schedule. But inside this tremendously dropped position that he had, things began to get better. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So now, Joseph, in this weird, odd, way away from home situation that he's found himself thrown into, sees that God is still with him, and God is using him. And he climbs, so to speak, the ladder of influence inside this little bubble of a slave position that he's in. What is going on in his heart? Well, amazingly, Joseph seems to have an incredibly firm grip on the Lord. I mean, he believes God. And I cannot believe for a second that he's forgotten those dreams, but he has no idea how they can possibly be fulfilled. He's a slave. His parents don't even know he's alive. His brothers don't know he's alive. I mean, what? But the dreams included his family. And yet Joseph, with an amazing faith, he was sure somehow God was going to come through for him. The rest of the chapter, as you probably know, shows us Joseph in that terrible bubble that he's in of sorts. He goes through a tremendously difficult temptation. And he does so beautifully. He comes through absolutely pure and clean in an amazing story for the rest of Christian history. He's an example of purity. But look where he is. How could he do that? How could he maintain so firmly his belief in God? Because if you remember when he spoke to the woman, I mean, the first words out of his lips were, "How can I sin against God like this?" We're so tempted when one or two relatively small circumstances of life don't go our way. We get upset so easily with God. And here's Joseph. He has been waiting for months for sure. It would turn into years. He's only 17. He has no encouragement from his parents. Definitely none from his brothers. The only encouragement they gave would be to do the same thing they were doing. He has no preacher. He has no congregation. He has no brethren in Christ. He's all by himself. But God was with him. Do you need anybody else but God? God came to Abram after Abram had waited and waited and waited for a son, for a child. And it looked like he wasn't going to get one. And God came and the first thing he said, "I am your shield and your great reward. You don't need anything else but me." And we don't. And Joseph had nothing but God. He had no one. But he was waiting. He was being forced to wait. And he did so with such an amazing faith. It's remarkable. Now, notice, because I don't know. It's just, when you think of suffering, who do you think of in the Bible? Job. Incredible story. Amazing. Really. But you look at Joseph and it's again the same kind of, the same strength of faith. They didn't have a Bible like we do. They couldn't go whenever they wanted to. They had to wait on the Lord, and the Lord would appear and speak to them at different times. But we can go to the Scriptures any time of the day, almost. And so Joseph is here in this situation. Obviously, his attitude is correct. But the Lord is allowing him in this situation to improve. He gets prosperous. He becomes the second in command there in the house of Potiphar. And what do you think his thoughts are? Man, look, the Lord is blessing me. Well, you know, not everything's going like I would want it to go, but inside the situation, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've got maybe better sleeping quarters than the others. I've got some free time. I have some responsibilities over others. I'll probably get a little bit better food than the others would. Things are going. And he says, "Hey, the Lord is blessing." And then Potiphar's wife. Though Potiphar's wife's scene comes. And at the end of the chapter, verse 19, "And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." So do you see what the Lord is doing with Joseph? He's allowing him to, so to speak, he's allowing Joseph to get his hopes up. Only to dash them. Is God being mean? God is preparing his man. His man has no idea what he is being prepared for. But God is making him wait. And in the process of waiting, he's allowing these different blows to come. Now he finds himself in prison. He thought the lowest you could go was being a slave. Now, it's really amazing. I wonder how much Joseph perceived. It's hard to tell. We don't know. But do you notice how close he is always to the king? Close to the Pharaoh. He's not far. To me, it's amazing. What? 99.9% of the times that a slave would attempt to molest the boss's wife, what would happen to that slave? He wouldn't last a second. I mean, they wouldn't even take him off to the execution. He'd be killed instantly. Why was he put in jail? God's part of God's plan. He should have been killed. I mean, a slave doesn't do that and get away with it. Why put him in jail? Kill him. I mean, that would be normal. Absolutely normal. So the fact that he went to jail itself is another bit of providence. God is at work there. But he goes, of all the prisons that there must have been in Egypt, and there I'm sure there were a bunch, he goes to the prison where the king's prisoners went. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord always gives Joseph, though he is knocking him down and knocking him down each time, this is program of waiting. He's waiting, he's making Joseph wait. But in the process, he's knocking him down and knocking him down, but each time there is some evidence of God's blessing. And I believe that Joseph focused on those things. And wherever you are today in your process of being tested in patience of God and waiting and yielding in God, there are always, always signs of blessing and grace from God. Always. You just have to look a little bit around, and as soon as you take away all of the complaining scales from your eyes and start looking at things as they are, you'll see there's grace all over the place. It just so happens that the main thing on your mind is not taking place the way you want it to. But God has grace all over. And so he goes into prison. Immediately he realizes God is with him. God's presence was in his heart. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now, this must start ringing a bell to Joseph. I wonder if he's beginning to, something's going on here. We can see it easily because of the way it's written. I don't know about Joseph. But anyway, Joseph gets into prison. I mean, you can't go much lower, I don't think, than the prison. And there he sees again, God is with me. He has not left me. And he's given me these signs of grace. The prison keeper is a great guy. He likes me. And before you know it, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So all of a sudden, again, he rises into the prison, in that lower bubble, so to speak, that he's been forced into. He can't get out of it. he sees, wow, inside there again, the Lord is giving him responsibilities. Wherever he goes in all of these places, he is being given the opportunity to oversee, to supervise, to serve the others around him, the other servants, the other prisoners. Which, as we're going to wrap it up now in the next minute or so, because we'll continue tomorrow, it reminds us of the critically important fact that we have got to be faithful wherever we are. Because wherever you are right now, God is training you for the future. It doesn't matter if what you do is in front of 50 or 100 or 5. Do it as unto God, knowing, not hoping or supposing or guessing, no, knowing that God is preparing you for future service. He is always training us for what is ahead. And Joseph was faithful no matter where he was. I mean, if he had not responded well, he would not have been a good slave in Potiphar's house. And then if from Potiphar's, when he was bumped off of Potiphar's ledge and landed down in the prison, he said, this is ridiculous. I'm not this. Forget it. He wouldn't have been a prisoner that then rose to be the overseer and the prisoner. He was faithful where he was. That's so important that we realize that God wants us to be faithful where we are. We never know what he has for us tomorrow. Believe me, things can change in 24 hours. Massively. They can change in 24 hours. I'm sure many here could echo that.